I think one of the things that shifted here amongst us was, I guess, late summer, late July, early August, something like that, when Joel really fell on his heart, and he had spoken one Sunday, and he quoted from Isaiah 43:19 that says, "Behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. You will not be aware of it, or will you not be aware of it?" Often that's what happens. We're not aware of it. And so the Lord is trying to say, listen, you know, you need to be on a God hunt. Be aware of what I'm doing here. I want to do something new, but it can actually happen, and you may not even realize it. So he's telling us, will you not be aware of it? Will you not? I'm going to do a new thing. I will even make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. And that just resonated with me. I know it resonated with Joel. I think it resonated with a lot of you. And we just felt like we want and we desire God to do something new amongst us, not only individually, but even more so corporately as a congregation. And so we were excited about that. And we're kind of looking like, what is it new that God wants to do amongst us? And the answer was, I didn't know. So I said, what we need to do then is just call the church to prayer. And we need to pray. And I have to say, I was just so encouraged by your response to that. From that point on, I guess somewhere around mid-August to about mid-December, I would have to say I saw the best attended prayer meetings that I've seen here in the 19 years. I mean, I had prayer meetings when I came here. That was one of the first things we did. We said we need to pray. And I saw the best attended prayer meetings I think I've seen in the 19 years that I've been here. And I do say up until about mid-December, because, you know, then you kind of hit that holiday lull and attendance kind of fell flat there once we hit the holidays. And, you know, I understand that, you know, there's family and all the different things that go along with the holidays. And I get it. I get that. But I just wanted to call us back to prayer again. And even though there's not that many people here, you know what? If this many are here at prayer meeting, that's fantastic. I love to see that the church is making an effort to pray, not just the pastors, but the congregation is making an effort. And I just wanted to say it again, to get us started off again on the right foot. Don't let the steam start to, you know, lower down a little bit. And that's what happens, you know. I think it is that way with everything, you know. Even with, you know, the new year, you make all these resolutions you know, one of the big ones is, you know, I'm going to get in shape this year. So you join a gym, you know, and they say that. At gyms, the membership skyrockets in January. You know, people want to get started off on the right foot. And I remember one guy that worked at a gym, he said, you know what we call those people that join in January? A prophet. Because they never show up, but they just pay their membership, you know. They're trying to get somewhere in the new year. But let's don't allow that with prayer. As a matter of fact, I said, you know what? I'm going to just let Jesus speak to you this morning about prayer. You know, in Romans it says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Rather than reading along, and I do believe in that, you know, see it, say it, read it, you know. But this morning, I think one of the devil's greatest tools, his tools are never just like, he doesn't just, you know, hi, I'm the devil, I want to destroy your life, you know. I mean, the Bible says he's very subtle. As a matter of fact, Paul used the language of saying he can even kind of appear like an angel of light. So he works very subtly and has his ways of creeping in. And I think one of the ways he can do that is he can take scriptures, if you've been following the Lord for a while, and certain scriptures become so familiar after a while, they lose the impact that they really should have. And that's why one reason I'm a fan of different translations. Now, I believe you should have a base translation that's accurate. New American Standard is the one I like. New King James is good. But there are other ones that can help give you good other perspectives, and sometimes just to hear it said differently helps impact you more because it's not the same old, same old. So what I'm going to ask you to do, because I'm sure you've probably heard this scripture before, if you've ever heard me preach much at all, it's one of my favorites, so I'm sure you've heard it. But what I'm going to ask you to do, I'm going to just ask you to close your eyes and just kind of clear your head a little bit. Years ago, we did a study called Living by the Book, and he said, you know, sometimes you need to receive a scripture or ask God to help you receive it as though it's the first time you ever heard it. I'm going to read it in the Message. Maybe it'd be a little different language than what you've heard it before. And this is what Jesus has to say to us about prayer. Luke 18, first eight verses. It says that Jesus told them a story. So Jesus is going to tell them a story because he wanted to show them something. What was it that Jesus wanted to show them? He wanted to show them that it was necessary for them to pray consistently and never quit. So he gave them this story. He said, there was once a judge in some city who never gave God a thought and cared nothing for people. Maybe you know of a judge like that. A widow in that city kept after him, though, and said, listen, my rights are being violated. Protect me. He never gave her the time of day. But after this, went on and on, after a while, he said to himself, you know what? I don't care anything about what God thinks, and I even care less about what people think. But because this widow won't quit badgering me, I'd better do something and see that she gets justice. Otherwise, I'm going to end up beaten black and blue by her pounding. Then the Master Jesus said, do you hear what that judge, corrupt as he is saying? So what makes you think God won't step in and work justice for his chosen people who continue to cry out for help? Won't he stick up for them? I assure you, he will. He will not drag his feet. And then he ends with this question, but how much of that kind of persistent faith will the Son of Man find on the earth when he returns? You can open your eyes. That's a haunting question. I wonder, why did Jesus say that? Well, how much of that persistent faith will the Son of Man find when he returns? Was he implying that there might not be too much of it? You know, I've heard some people say, well, in the end times there's going to be revival. I don't know. When you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says in the last days it's going to be difficult times. People are going to be lovers of self and lovers of money and all these other things. You know, it doesn't sound like it's going to get better. It sounds like it's going to get harder. And no wonder he's telling us there's going to need to be some serious persistence, endurance, the ability to not quit. Yeah, as I said when I first tried to really encourage us all to pray, I said, you know what? In the flesh, in our fallen nature, we love taking the path of least resistance. But when it comes to prayer, Jesus calls us to a path of prayer and persistence. Luke 11, he has the same type of story. Remember the friend at midnight? Friend needed help and he kept badgering till he came out. And Jesus says, listen, if you who are evil will finally give in and help somebody, how much more does your Father in heaven want to help you? When your son or your daughter ask you for food, do you give them like a snake? You know, Dad, I'm really hungry. Yeah, here you go, a rattler. I mean, that's what Jesus said. You know, what do you, don't you know who I am? How much more will I give you the Holy Spirit if you ask me to? But, you know, it takes persistence sometimes. Doesn't always happen exactly as quick as we want or maybe how we want. But you know what? Just to think about how much God treasures prayer. I thought about this at our prayer meeting on Tuesday. I was talking about it a little bit. It just kind of hit me in Revelation chapter 5 and Revelation 8, where out of all the imagery that Jesus could have used, or God could have used in Revelation to represent our prayers, you know what he uses? Incense. Like it's this wonderful, sweet-smelling aroma to him. And I know researchers say that out of all the five senses, smell is supposed to be the one that activates a memory and emotion more than any of the five senses. I always kind of thought, really? Because, you know, sometimes when I hear a song, it like takes you right back to that moment. I was like, really, smell? But I kind of got it this Christmas. For those of us who still get real trees. I mean, right? You bring that thing into your living room and you set it up, and all of a sudden the house just smells like evergreen. And I'm taken back to like a half a century of Christmas experiences. Now that could be negative for some and positive for others. But the fact of the matter is that it activates one of the greatest responses within us. And that is what Jesus said, your prayers are like to me. In the same way, the sense of smell activates one of the greatest responses of any of the five senses. That's how your prayers are to me. And not only that, he tries to convey to us how valuable they are. First of all, they're not wasted. He describes them as being stored up in a bowl. You know, it's not like you pray and, well, that's it. I've often quote Lewis's thing on that where he says, do you ever think about that? How when a pilot prays a split-second prayer before his plane crashes into flames, that God has all eternity to listen to that prayer? He's not in time and space. It's the year 500 and the year 2718 to him, all at the same. So your prayers pass from time and space into eternity, and they're there, and they don't go wasted, and they're in this bowl. And then he describes the bowl, trying to get us to understand how valuable they are, and says the bowl is made of the most valuable material that you know of in your temporary existence, because you haven't had an eternal existence, so he can't use those things to describe it to us. So he says it would be like a bowl made of gold. So this incense coming out of this bowl of gold, and then it comes to this place where he makes us to understand that it's an actual instrument that he uses to bring his kingdom into being. Now, of course, we pray his kingdom come, right? His will be done. When he taught us to pray, he says, you need to pray that. And so we pray that for individuals. Somebody that you know that's lost, and you're praying for God's kingdom to come into them and change their life. But there's another broader perspective of that where his kingdom really does come in actuality. And everything that you see right now is changed. New heaven, new earth. And what's interesting is this bowl is kind of flung out on the earth. And it's the prayers that actually brings in God's final victory on earth. John Piper said, the prayers are the causality of the final consummation of the ages. Doesn't that sound cool? All that stuff that has been prayed through and has changed history. It does. He could change history himself. I always say that, but he's decided that he wants us to be a part of it, and he's not going to activate certain things until somebody prays. It's just the way he set it up. He could set it up, do it himself a lot better, but he's decided we're going to be part of it, and he's waiting. That scripture hit us on Tuesday. He's waiting for somebody to stand in the gap, and he couldn't find anybody. He's waiting, the ultimate instrument. So prayer has got to be the foundation of our direction continually as we go into 2016. Because if we want the new thing to just not be a new thing, but we want it to be a God thing, then it's going to have to be a result of a prayer thing. So as we've been praying, You know what? I believe God has shown us a lot of stuff. There's a lot of things that we're going to be implementing in 2016. I'm going to be telling you about it next week. But the fact of the matter is that I'm not going to do it if we're not a church that's praying. Because, you know, otherwise, why don't we just, you know, join the Lions Club then and come up with plans and new ideas? This is supposed to be a supernatural entity. It's not just an organization. It's an organism. God called it a body, the body of Christ, His body. And if we're not in contact with Him, then we're just going to be another organization. We might as well work with some civic association or something. So at that core, if I see that the church is making a concerted effort in prayer, I have so much more confidence in the things that we're instituting. All different stuff that we have, we're excited about it, but it's a waste if we don't have the confidence that we're praying, and therefore we can have greater confidence that it's God's that's leading us to do these things, and we're not just coming up with good ideas, but we're coming up with God's ideas. We don't want to just come up with these great ideas so that we can somehow, you know, revitalize attendance and just fill the building up. We need to fill up our temples first with the Spirit so we can be led by His Spirit. You know, it's so easy to just fall into that trap of kind of a fleshly perspective, you know. Again, kind of making it like a Lions Club or something, you know. So we just plan like the world does, we have meetings like the world does, and then we have services set up like maybe the world does, and if we just have, you know what, we get this person and that person, they're really smart, and we do implement this particular program, man, you know what, it's going to work, you know, okay, but you know what, where is God in all of that? Where's the supernatural dependence? Where is it that God is actually using the foolish things to confound the wise then? You know, where's all the supernatural stories in this book? Here and now. You know, where it maybe it doesn't make sense, you know, when you read the book of Joshua and he's told by God to march around the town 7 times. You know, it doesn't make sense to march around the town 7 times, but you know what? It's going to work. It doesn't make sense to get on my knees and talking to someone who's not here that I can see. But you know what? It's going to work. Do you believe it or not? It says it's going to work. It's the supernatural. It's always not been about, you know, strategies and methodologies. I don't really see that in here. But it's about people getting on their faces before God and having faith in the supernatural and still believing. John 10:10 says this, "The thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy." I heard, can't remember where it was now, but somebody was talking about how they had a restaurant and it got stolen. And just that experience, and it reminded me back when I lived in Michigan, we lived on a dead-end street, and like a cul-de-sac, and it was surrounded by woods. I know you people that have grown up in New York, you probably don't even know what I'm talking about, you know? Woods, they're trees, and it's not just one, it's like hundreds of trees, you know? So anyway, we were gone somewhere, and we came back, and somebody had come up through the woods and broken into our house. That's a weird feeling, man. You know, the stuff is scattered. My mom doesn't know what jewelry is here, what jewelry isn't. And, you know, you go through the whole thing with the police report and all of that. And then what happens is down the road, you start going through stuff. My mom goes to put on some pendant and she realizes, oh, I guess that was stolen too. You know, and then you go to look for something and you realize there's all this stuff that's gone that you didn't initially realize. And again, that's why I said, I don't think the devil just comes in and, yeah, let's take a wrecking ball to this place, you know. It's just kind of a subtle thing, and he slowly kind of works his way in to different situations, and finally, you know, we're praying and we start to realize, man, you know what, this prayer meeting is more work than it is revival and prayer in general. I don't see things happening. And instead of becoming a prayerful dreamer, we slowly, gradually grind down and we just become someone who just kind of settles. Right? Well, listen. That happens to us pastors all the time. You know what? I'll just settle for a church that just kind of exists, you know, kind of keeps going. Hey, we paid the bills. By the way, we did make the budget. Yeah, I don't know if you knew that, but we did. You know, it's like, okay, lights are still on. That's good enough for me. I mean, we're still here, you know. It's so easy. You kind of, as the saying goes, you kind of grind down and you know, and instead of dreaming for revival, you just get back to, you know what, survival. We're here. We'll be all right. But that's how the world is too. I think people just settle. In fact, I think it's even worse in the world because they don't even have a faith in God. And if they do, maybe they're not even sure that He's a good God. So not only do they just settle, they don't have hope. And one of the things I think now, in fact, for the first time ever, they're saying, and I've had people tell me this, that I really trust their opinion. They've been involved in finance for years, and they're just saying, you know what? This is really the first time, in this country's history that the vast majority, and not just, you know, people with opinions, people that really know how to study economics and so forth, they say it's the first time in this country's history that the vast majority does not believe the future is going to be better than what it is now. You know, it's always been that way. My grandparents, boy, I'm glad, I'm so glad I didn't live back then, boy. You know, and then my parents, it was better yet, even. You know, and then I was even better than my parents. They say that's stopping. I feel bad. So I have kids and now I have grandkids. Well, maybe I shouldn't feel bad. You know, sometimes we pray for revival and we think that means things are going to get better. But if we really want God to move, sometimes they have to get worse. Maybe that's God's hand. You know, and we could just settle in the world too. You know, yeah, let's just write it out. You know, they say that there's going to be enough in Social Security at least to get us baby boomers through, you know. I'll be all right. You know, and we just kind of, it creeps into our attitude, and then it creeps into the church. And we just have to say, listen, God, I want to still be able to dream. I mean, not just dream any dream, because then you can start dreaming stuff that God didn't tell you to dream, and then when it doesn't happen, you get really upset and disappointed. But how about dreaming stuff that God said, let's dream? In fact, how about dreaming stuff that God prayed for us to happen? I say this all the time. I'm just going to say it again. John 17, Jesus prayed, Father, that they would be one as we are one. That the love with which you loved me may be in them. This unity with one another, just like he and his Father are one. Think about that. He's praying for a unity that is as tight as the Trinity itself. I mean, think about how much does a father love the son? How much does the Son love the Father? And He's praying that you would have that same kind of love for me. May that love be in them. That I could actually love you to that degree. But that's what Jesus prayed. As the Father loves the Son, let them, that same love, be amongst them. And then He says, so that the world will believe. In other words, you do that, the world's going to believe. They're going to see something that's just an unnatural love because it's a supernatural love. Do you still believe or dream that can happen? Or do you think Jesus was maybe just praying one of those nice prayers because He knew maybe other people were listening like I do sometimes? You know, or because people were going to read. I mean, Jesus is not going to pray a prayer that he doesn't expect to be answered. And that's what he prayed. I heard this one I do remember, Francis Chan. He said, you know what? In the American church, he says, it's a little weird to me. Because he used to have a mega church himself, and he stepped down. Not that he's trying to say all of that is bad and everything, but he just felt like there's something different that God wants to do. And so he's doing something else right now in San Francisco, and he's just seeking God. But he says, even in my own church experience, he said, what you do is you get a really good speaker and great musicians, and then you fill the building. He said, I did it. You know, I had thousands of people. He goes, but that's not what Jesus prayed for. Jesus prayed the way you fill the building as that the people are so committed and in love with Jesus, and as a result, that same commitment and love is for each other, that it attracts the world outside, and that fills the building. He said he hadn't really seen it yet. I have to say, I don't think I have either. I've seen microcosms of it. I would love to see a church that grew, not because they had this great speaker and great music, but because they were actually fulfilling what Jesus prayed for. Man, those people, I'm telling you, they got your back when you go in there. You want somebody to care about you, go to that place. If you can get in the door. You're not going to find it anywhere outside that door. That's a missional church, right? If we really had that, if you really had a church like that, when I would come to church, then I would say, God, show me who I could really encourage today. I'm part of this church. I'm asking you to show me somebody that I could really show my love and commitment to them today. Instead, we come in and we want to be fed. I hope they play the songs that I like. And you know what? If Pastor Greg flops again, I'm going to have to look elsewhere. I'm just not fed. Listen, we have a responsibility, and there is teaching that's needed. But it's not for entertainment. So we can love one another, and there'll be this spiritual magnet that people see something taking place within this community that they can't find anywhere else because it's not a natural occurrence, it's supernatural. That's what God is praying for. That's what I'm praying for us to endeavor to do this year. And, you know, it's a big thing. It's kind of scary when you preach these things because, you know, now I got to do it. I got to actually really love and commit myself to you guys. Really. I'm going to need God's help. I'm going to need on my knees. I mean, look at you guys. I'm totally have to love you? Share my bank account if necessary? Ooh. Supernatural ability to demonstrate God's love and power that's not possible, I wrote down here, outside the context of faith in him. That's what he wants. That's what we pray for. That's what I'm praying for. That's the foundation. That's the foundation. So next week, I'm going to explain the superstructure. You know, what we can, if that's there, then what we can build on top of it. Things that we want to do. I mean, we've got in the works just changing the Sunday school room so they really look like Sunday school rooms instead of, oh, that's Pastor Greg's old office. You know, let's stuff the kids in there. I mean, we're going to have a fellowship room. So they have to just sit you, squeeze you back to the back of the church when we want to have prayer up here, but there'll be a fellowship room. We're going to look to redesign that side over there so you have a fellowship room. You can have coffee and get to know each other better if you're not up here. All kinds of different things. I'm going to mention it next week, but you know what? The superstructure will collapse if there's no foundation. You know what? We'll start doing this stuff, but if nobody's at prayer meeting, I'm stopping. And that's not a threat. It's just Bible logic. If you want to produce something, put something together without prayer, again, I don't know, Civic Association, Lions Club, whatever. But that's how it works in God's organization. And I think everybody knows me well enough that I understand. But let me just say it. I know there's people that work in the city. There's people that have wild shifts, and you can't always make it. But listen, even if it's once a month, it'd be great. You know what? Everybody makes an effort. I'm going to at least get there once a month. We'll have at least 30 people every night. It might even be a core of 15 or 20 and another 10 that have crazy work schedules, but they're in addition from week to week. Whatever it is, but man, that's what it is. That's what we're going to have to commit to. So here's what I'm going to ask. Here's how I wanted to just kind of conclude this morning. We have communion. Community. How about, I'm going to ask the ushers if I could have two over here, one with the body and the bread, body and the blood, and the same thing over here, bread and juice. I'll give you two trays each. And I'm going to just ask if you'd all make your way up here, take the bread and the juice, and together up here, we're going to just commit ourselves, 2016, to the Lord, because He had such a great commitment to us that He gave His only Son, that we'd have a fresh commitment to Him.